Numbers chapter 31 this evening. Now, we remember that Numbers is the numbering of the people. They've numbered them twice, the people of Israel, as they're wandering in the wilderness, being prepared to ultimately go in and take over the promised land. And so God is preparing them and showing them and organizing them how they should be. Everything should be put together. We've watched them gather up all of the equipment, how to pack everything up, and how to who goes what tribes is stationed where, and you know, just so much detail. And it's an organization. It's no doubt a book of organization also, where God is organizing the people and preparing them as they mobilize, and then ultimately preparation for the promised land. You know, one of the things that organization does, you know, some form of organization helps in this way, in that it helps us to become dependent on one another. Because one person does one thing, someone else does another thing, another group does this thing. Organization causes dependency on one another. And that is the body of Christ. You know, we need to rely on one another. We saw the nation Israel doing that too, as they depended on one another. Certain part of the group would carry these things. Another group would take this, and another group had this area of service. They all had a part in being together, the nation of Israel, just like we all have a part in being a part of the body of Christ. And we have our place, we have our role, we have our calling, we have our giftings. And so those are some of the benefits as we go through this. We learn some of these things and their dependency. And we also kind of go through some of the aspects of recounting some of the things with the law. And we talked about some of those things concerning our vows and the things that people might commit to. And we learned some interesting things about how we are the bride of Christ. And we kind of talked about those things in our last study. Tonight, as we get into this, you know, and this is what I like about teaching through the Word. This is one of the things we do here at Calvary Chapel. We don't talk about it a whole lot because that's what we do. So it's kind of self-explanatory. But for the sake of those maybe who are listening in or maybe just stepping in and catching up with us, or those of you who might be newer, or this may be something that's a refresher course for some of you and maybe an explanation for others that you might understand. What is the purpose? You see, if I just taught the topics that I liked or that maybe came naturally good for me and they were strong points for me, that's maybe going to be a nice message and it's going to seem powerful and stuff, but we're all going to end up a bit lopsided. Because we're going to have, you know, maybe some good teaching on those areas and be kind of built up and strengthened in those areas, because those things are areas that are strong points for the pastor. And so, and the pastor teacher is going to talk on those things. But what I love about teaching through the Word is we end up multiple times covering multiple topics in the Bible, God's Word. All things pertaining to life and godliness are contained therein. Paul the Apostle said, I have not shunned to give the whole counsel of the Word of God. Not just a little bit, not the things that are maybe my strong points, but the whole counsel. And so here at Calvary Chapel, with the ministry here, for years, you know, whether I was pastoring here or another place, it didn't matter. I've always done the same thing. The pattern is we just start teaching through the Word. And we just start in Genesis and we work our way through. And, you know, on our Sunday morning services, we're in the New Testament. So we try and mix it up a little bit, but we consecutively go through the Bible. Now, to some of you, that's just, you know, familiar business as usual. But to a lot of people maybe listening in, this is the reason. You're not just getting little sermonette things that might be somewhat edifying and somewhat encouraging, and that's great. But man, we need to hear all of the Word of God. Tonight, one of the things we're going to be talking about, for example, is warfare. And you know, we don't, that's like, oh wow, exciting. I want to talk about warfare, you know. Get me involved in some more of that extra in my life, you know. But the reality is this is where we live. We are engaged in warfare. This is interesting to me because they're getting prepared, entering in, ready to take over the promised land. Now, a lot of times, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know, looked out of Jordan. What did I see coming for to carry me home? Band of angels looking, you know. All, we think, okay, man, I'm going to head for the other side. Glory, glory, the promised land. And I suppose to some extent we could say amen to that. But really, biblically, the promised land is a place of battle. It's the life in the spirit played out in Old Testament word pictures. Real life situations, things that happen, and it was real battles. You see, the battle you're engaged in, the battle I'm engaged in, is real. It's real. It's there. It's tangible. It's just we don't always see it exactly for what it is. But it's real, and it's going on. It's not just in your mind. It's not just in your feelings. It's real. The battle is happening. Now, your engagement in it, your involvement in that battle, does largely depend upon some of your comprehension of what's going on. Because if you don't know, you might just get blown right out of the water and not even really know it. You get blindsided by things. But when you're walking around with your eyes open, walking in the Spirit, the life that God's called us to, all of us, this life of the Spirit, as we follow the Lord, as we're yielded to Him, we're living this life of faith, following God, believing on Him, trusting Him, you're going to find you're going to hit giants in the land. It's going to happen. You're going to face battles. It's real. It happens to every one of us. And so one of the things I love about, and this is what spurred that little mention on at the beginning of this, one of the things I like about teaching through the Word is we cover the topics that God knows you and I both need. I need to be in this, preparing this, as much as you guys want to hear what gets prepared. We all are in this together. I need it. You see, I need it in massive doses because that's just what happens. Evidently God knows I need massive doses of this, you know? And therefore then I'm able to dispense some of what I've gleaned from this. But the benefit is that we are ending up walking in a way that's ultimately pleasing to the Lord. Because if I just, again, just taught on those things that I like to teach on, I'm not going to be built up and strengthened in preparation for the whole of life that all of us face. And same for you. I want you to be well-fed and built up and prepared to deal with matters that come up, you know, how to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, even when you don't feel like rejoicing, but you can rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And how to weep with those who weep, even though maybe you're having a pretty good day. But you know, man, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. That's happened and that's a situation for you. And having compassion and being concerned one for another. These are things that are godly things that we want to learn and understand. And so is warfare. So let's get into it tonight. Chapter 31 of Numbers. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. He said, you know, we got one good battle left in you, Moses. You know, before you climb up on the mountain there and come to be with me, Moses, one more good go around with it. You know, one more good battle. When, you know, I just think on this sometimes. I think, when did David make his biggest mistake? When did David make his biggest mistake? When he chose not to engage in the battle that was out there. He didn't engage. He stayed back and kicked back. Things are going good here. And, you know, I'll just send those guys. They can take care of it. And was not engaged in the battle. So there's some benefit to understanding we're in a battle. Stay engaged in it. Don't kick back on your laurels and think everything's just going to be okay, because probably not. There's a battle going on. There's no time. Man, when you're engaged in warfare, there's not a lot of just kickback mode. You got to stay focused. You got to know what's happening around you. You got to be aware of what's going on around you. And you got to be prepared to deal with situations as they happen. You know, I really see this. David made a big mistake. Moses here, hey, Moses, let's get out, get one more thing taken care of here before you come up the mountain and die physically and come to be with me. What a great word, man. You know what that tells me? That stay in it. No matter how tired, no matter how worn out we might, stay in the battle. Stay with it. Don't get on the sidelines. Stay engaged, man. The Lord wants to use you. You know, when we talk about this battle that we're involved in, this warfare, we know that the battle won belongs to the Lord. The Bible's very clear on this. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing songs like that. We worship that. The battle belongs to God. This isn't yours. This is God's. We are engaged in it because of our relationship with the Lord. Prior to you giving your life to Jesus Christ, you were engaged in no warfare. You were just a part of the worldly nightmare. It wasn't warfare, you know? It was just nightmare. And so there's no, you weren't engaged in anything. You didn't know to be engaged in anything. You're just going along on your quick trip to hell just like everybody else without Jesus. That's the truth. People can think what they want, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. You know, I don't care about this politically correct stuff. I think it's absurd and ridiculous. I think this is no time for Christians to try and wear the politically correct badge. And, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to upset anybody. The gospel is offensive. It offends your flesh. It offends my flesh. It offends the flesh within. But good. Wouldn't you rather see people get to the other side? When it's all said and done, you think God's going to go, hey, well, good job. Way to walk the tight rope and not offend too many people. I don't think God's going to say that. What did you stand for? I think our world, our communities are wanting to see people stand for something. Please, just stand up and stand for something, you know? Believe in something. You know, but what's so great is we don't believe in something. We believe in someone. The person that's alive, that rules and reigns all of the universe. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who conquered sin and death. Victory on the cross. Man, now we're starting to say, okay, yeah, I can stay engaged in the battle because I know the one who I'm following is victorious always. Jesus is not victorious sometimes. Jesus has won the battle victorious permanently, forever. This is why the Bible says we're fighting from victory. In other words, it's already done. You know the outcome of the game. The suffering, I know, the suffering can be overwhelming sometimes. In trials, in physical ailments, living in these tents, I understand, I know. I've had trials that lasted for at least 3 years, maybe more. Just one trial. Some of you had ailments that have lasted a lifetime. It's real. We're in this, you know. This is part of our life, isn't it? But man, one of the greatest things, when we get to the other side, brothers and sisters, and this is a reality, that's going to be a dot. What seems like an eternity today is going to be a dot on a piece of paper. That was our life. Man, we get to the other side, and man, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. Oh, what a glorious day. You see, we got to fight from that perspective, because that's home. That's home. We're passing through here. That's home. We're just passing through on this end of it, right? Man, one day we're going to go home and we're going to be with the Lord. And so he's telling Moses, hey, man, let's get the Midianites. One more battle. Let's do it. Oh, what a cool thing. What is Moses now, 120 or so? Yeah, man, I'm hoping to feel that good at 100. Yeah, let's do it, Lord. Let's give it one more go, man. How exciting. Golly, how great. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about our warfare that you and I are engaged in. It's not necessarily always physical, is it? It really is a spiritual matter. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. This is real stuff. Demonic forces. It's very real what we're engaged up against. And sometimes we forget, and that even affects us physically oftentimes. You know? And this stuff is just very, very real. John 16:13 says, In this world, you'll have tribulation. You know, think about that. And we're gonna struggle. And it wasn't talking about the great tribulation, it's talking about turbulent times, difficulties. In this life, we're gonna experience that. We're gonna have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12 also. Talks about those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I know these are pinned up on all your refrigerators. You know, these are wonderful Bible promises that we all look at every morning and go, yeah, yes, you know, awesome, you know. I understand that, but it's still real. These are promises also. you know, sorry to be the bearer of that, but these are Bible promises. These are things that are going to come. Okay, so what does the Bible say? Gird up your loins. Be prepared for the battle that's ahead. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Shod your feet with the gospel. Go prepared. Be in the good news. Be in the word. Be ready. He doesn't say, just kick it, it'll all work out, because it doesn't all work out. It doesn't say that. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. For those who love God and are called according to his purposes, that's what we got to remember. That things aren't all just going to work out, you know. No, they're going to work out for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. They will work out ultimately. But man, in this life, in this season, in this time, there is a battle raging for souls. And that's what we're engaged in. And so, as we look at it in that light, Moses spoke to the people saying in verse 3, arm some of yourselves for war and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. They're not just going on their own behalf. They're going in the name of the Lord. They say, man, no way. We're taking over. Man, it's great. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes, so 12,000 in total of Israel, you shall send to war. So take 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 men armed and ready for battle. So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles, the signal trumpets in his hand. They were prepared. Sound the trumpets. Ready yourselves, and as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, go. You know, it's great. Moving forward. And they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the king of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. And look at this. Notice the other one. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Interesting, isn't it? What was one of his big statements that we read a few chapters back? Oh, but let me die the death of the righteous. I don't want to live the life of the righteous. I want to die the death, though, of the righteous. Did he? Obviously not. He got killed by the people he sold out. This is the thing. You play with sin, you play with fire, the Bible's clear in Proverbs, you're going to get burned. It's going to happen. He sold out, deceived, you know, Israel, and they fell prey to the deception, you know, of you know, the allure. Remember he told Balak, you know, how he could stumble them, remember? And so he plotted and figured this whole thing out, said, hey, I can't curse them, but they can ruin their own lives. And this is how. And he says, man, I want to die the death of the righteous. But he didn't. He didn't live it, and he didn't die it. Neither one. He didn't live the life of the righteous, and he didn't die the death of the righteous. He died at the hands of those whom he sold out. Those whom he wronged, he died at their hand. Interesting. Just an interesting to think about. In verse 9, the women and the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their little ones and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. They also burned with fire all their cities where they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty. See, I didn't make that word up. Of man and beast. We'll get into all that they gathered in just a second. And then they brought all the captives, the booty, see, the spoil of Moses to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. Now, notice Moses' response here, and we'll kind of discuss this for a minute because I think it's kind of interesting. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you know, I mean, this is a victorious, wonderful win, you know, basically. But Moses is upset about something. And he says in verse 15, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation. He says, wait a minute. Don't you remember what happened? When God delivers you or me from sin, the Bible says that returning to that sin is like a dog returning to its vomit. It's graphic, it's clear, it's specifically stated to gross you out and me out. It's stated that way. It's clear. Goes on and talks about, or a pig to its mire. That if God's delivered us, what are we doing returning back to that state of being that drove us to our knees and just about destroyed our lives, and returning and then condoning? And what it is compromise. That's what Moses is upset about. Wait a minute, you guys. We just saw all these people get killed because they fell prey to this sin. And now we're going to compromise that by letting these live that brought us to this destructive point. No, it should not be so. Put them to death. Kill it. The idea is, really, pacifying your flesh is not what the Lord told us to do. It's certainly not what Paul the Apostle taught through the Word, you know, in the writings that we have to the churches. That's not what he said. Yeah, it's okay. Coddle your flesh if you want to do it. If it feels good, do it. You read that anywhere in your Bible? That's some stupid slogan from the 60s and 70s. It wasn't good then, and it's no better now. It's not good. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not healthy for us. You're engaged in battle. The Bible says anybody engaged in warfare, if you're a soldier and you're engaged in warfare, you should not be entangled in the activities of civilian life. That means basically you have no business in engaging yourself in things of this world that way. That's basically was the inference. That's what he's trying to tell us with that. And so this concept, he says, man, this is a compromise. It's not acceptable. It's no good. It's to our further ruin. We can't allow this. You remember? This is when Phineas, you know, went through and javelin the two people, getting it on right in front of the temple, you know, stuff right there at the entrance to the tabernacle. That's a fact. That's what was going on. They're having sex, and they're doing this right in the very temple area, in the tabernacle. It's with someone it was awful. And so he at least stood up again and did something about it. He took the javelin, pinned them both right to the ground and killed them right there. Done with it. Put it to death. He didn't mamby-pamby with it. He didn't just say, oh, well, you know, and excuse it all away. We spend half our time excusing why I couldn't do it. We spend half our time that way. If you did something, tell the Lord you did it. He knows anyway. He wasn't wandering around because he lost Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam, you know, God's not, didn't lose Adam or misplace him. He wants Adam to come clean. God's looking for men and women across the United States and around the world that will stand up and say, yeah, I did it. I did it. And have remorse over it. We don't even feel bad. We don't feel bad. I'm sickened whenever I feel like my kids have even stumbled, much less myself. I love my kids, and I don't want them to get caught up in the trash that almost ruined my life. Man, if we've lost that passion, where are we, brothers and sisters? Where are we? Where are you? Is that where you want to be? Man, my sin makes me sick. The way I used to live sickens me. The way I treated other people sickens me. It's awful. I want to remember, not for the sake of self-condemnation, but I want to remember how vile that really is. Because this Satan wants to entice me. It's okay to keep him alive. It's all right to let him live. It's, you know, they caused you some trouble, but it's not, you know. And just start excusing all this stuff. When we were first born again, there was no chance. We were clear. that was wrong. I have walked away from that. That almost ruined my whole life. But no, now we change our tune a little bit after a while. And, you know, man, this little bit of compromise is no good. And Moses says, absolutely not. I'm wanting to convey this with the same passion that I think Moses would want us to. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the body of Christ. Because I think as a lot of times we can just kind of talk ourselves into compromise. And we got to be real careful. I understand God's grace is a vast thing. And I am forever and ever and ever grateful for God's grace upon my life and upon all of our lives. I'm forever grateful for that, for what God's done. Man, I never want to cheapen that. It came at a steep price. It really didn't cost me anything, really. But it cost Jesus everything. And I want to acknowledge, I want to honor that. I want to respect the Lord in that way and honor Him. So verse 17, now therefore kill every male among the little ones. Well, why kill all the little boys? What's the problem? They're going to grow up and be men. And they're going to hate you and want to kill you, basically. That's the fact. And so just kill them. Sounds harsh, but these people were wicked people that were unrepentant and had plenty of opportunity to turn from what the way their life was, and they did chose not to. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, and so it's done. We're going to start. And this is the same with all of the land of Canaan. This is the people of the land. They are destroying themselves. They will destroy themselves. This is not an unloving God destroying. No, these are people that are destroying themselves. These are people that heat up the image of Molech, heat up the arms, you know, until they're red hot, and the people would offer up sacrifice of their little babies in Molech's arms. It's awful. And 4,000 a day, at least, in the United States, 4,000 a day. Are offered up to modern Molech through abortion. Yeah, people get offended about that too. Well, I don't know what to tell you. It's happening. Should we just stick our heads in the sand and be ostriches and say it's not happening? I mean, it is happening. And it's going on amongst us. I watched a statement recently on the news where the comment was that we really want to get people in, you know, in the court system and stuff. They're going to speak for the people that don't have a voice. They're not talking about what we're talking about right now, okay? They're not talking about the same, we're not talking about the same thing, but those are the words that are said. Wow, is all I have to say. I say just keep looking in a mirror and just keep saying that, you know, and see what it sounds like, you know, because, yeah, I agree. That's really what we do need. We really do need that. I agree. But I think our idea of it is different than theirs. And kill every woman who has known a man intimately. All of them, they were engaged in this sin, and they've all got to go. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And he's just saying you can keep them and use those as household, you know, servants and so on. And he's saying, yeah, that's fine as part of the booty in the right sense of the word. And as for you, remain outside. Enjoy ourselves, have a little bit of humor now and again, make sure we're not, because this is very serious stuff. As for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day. And on the seventh day, purify every garment. You remember this whole purification system that they went through before with the ashes of the red heifer and then the washing of the water? You remember? Anyway, this was something we talked about. Well, this is that same purification he's talking about. Every garment, everything made of leather, everything of woven goat's hair, and everything made of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone out to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. And he was speaking of this, purification. He says, only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead. Everything that can endure fire shall be put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. Interesting that this idea of engaged in battles, engaged in warfare. One of the things that happens to us as we are engaged in warfare is you and I experience trials. Very real. Trials are a part of the Christian experience. Trials, testings, temptations. Trials, testings, temptations. Let's just put those all together. The trials and testings and temptations are allowed by God. God's not doing them to you. God's allowing them to take place in your life. But what would be the purpose in allowing this trial, allowing these things to happen? What is the purpose in this? If you and I are walking with the Lord, how do we know really where we're at in our relationship with the Lord? This is going to tie wonderfully into Sunday morning, you know, for us, because we're talking about taking the test, you know, of faith. We're learning about the Word of God being implanted in good soil in our lives on Sunday mornings. And then we're talking about after He teaches us, then He also tests us. The teacher tests us. And so He allows those things, you know, to take place in your life, to take place in my life. He sends us out into the warfare, into the battle, not to prove how invaluable you are, but to reveal to you and to I where we're at. Where are you at in your journey? Maybe you're not quite as strong as you thought. This is why it says, take heed. Don't become prideful. Take heed. Those areas you think you're really strong, be careful. That's where you could fall. Be cautious. Don't stand in your own strength because, man, you could take a serious hit. This is why these cautions are in the Bible for us, you see. It's kind of interesting when we look at this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and put your finger there, and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So basically, what I'm driving at is we're going to 2 Corinthians 5 first. In verse 9 of chapter 5, he's saying, you know, as it backs up a little bit, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, because of this, therefore, in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to all our friends, to be well-pleasing to people in the world, to be well-pleasing to ourselves. Who are we supposed to be well-pleasing to? Who is it that we really want to please as believers? Him. Capital H, Jesus. We make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Jesus. For we must all appear before the Bema seat or the judgment seat. Now remember, this is not the white throne judgment. This is the place where they would come up after they've run a race and they would receive their prize or their honor, you know, whatever it was. They would receive their wreath or whatever it was. That's what he's referring to, the Bema seat. So this is not the white throne judgment. This is not judgment on sin. That's not what this is. This is how well you ran the race. How did you run? Now, do you understand? We're all in an individual race and we're all in a race together. We're together in the race called Christianity. As Christians, we are running an individual race. So we're in an individual race. You're not competing against other Christians in your race. You're competing in a race that is yourself. And you're running just to run well and do. Now, I identify with this a little bit because of, you know, and somebody who's involved in track and field would identify with this. Swimming was like this. Swim team was like this too. Yeah, I'm a part of a team. But I was always racing. I wanted to get points for the team, but I was always wanting to beat my last best time. So it was individual in the sense that I'm racing to beat my own individual time, but I'm corporately engaged in a meet that I'm part of a team. And so the same is true with this. Man, we're engaged in a race. Yeah, we're all in the race in life as Christians, but we're engaged in a personal individual race. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this means, you know, we'll explain this in just a second, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or just, you know, how awesome God is, you know, the creator of all things. And we persuade men, but we are well known to God and also trust we are well known to your consciences. Go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11 is where we'll pick it up. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Saying that in life, there's no other thing you can build on to have any spiritual quality or value. You know, if you're going to be in the race, if you're going to do anything that matters in the race, you have to build your life based on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Okay, if it's gold, gold makes it through the fire, right? Gold withstands the fire. Silver withstands the fire. Precious stones withstand the fire. Now, then you get into wood, hay, and stubble. It burns in a fervent heat. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. In other words, it's like, well, okay, so I spent all my time doing that. I was trying to do something right for God, but that was just the problem. You were trying. Stop trying. Just die. Give yourself to Jesus. It's that simple. It's not complicated. That's what he says. Stop trying and die. Die to yourself and live to the Lord. We spend so much time trying to be a Christian. There's only room in your life for one Christian. You know, you don't have to try to be a Christian. You are a Christian. Because you were born what? Of the incorruptible seed. Of the Word of God. Because you heard the Word. You received it in your heart. You're born again. You received Jesus Christ. Stop trying and just die. Die to yourself and live to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? What a great concept. Man, I spend all my life trying to try. No, stop trying. If you die to yourself, you'll please the Lord. How uncomplicated. What a wonderful concept. Just die. And the Lord is pleased because now he can live through, Jesus can live through you. Now you're displaying Christianity. You see? It's really a cool, simple concept. So, might suffer some loss, but he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. Salvation is a free gift, you know? You're saved. But I don't know what your pad's going to look like on the other side, you know, your eternal dwelling place. But that's a whole other discussion. That's real. That's another thing. The thing that happens sometimes is out of James chapter 1, we start wondering, why am I, oh, geez, and we start whining about all our trials. Oh, life's just, it's so bad. I'm just having such a rough time. And we go into this whole thing of we've been dealt a bad hand, and, you know, the diapers my mom used weren't right, and, you know, we just go into all this whole thing about how things just aren't, you know, it's not right for me. I've been ripped off somehow, and it's not true. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a byproduct of this. This whole thing of being tested, going into a time of testing, where the Lord allows that to take place in your life, he is wanting to prove out who he is in your life. He's wanting you to build your confidence in him even more. He's wanting you to rely on him more. And then he's wanting you to see, you know, you're not that great. You're not hot stuff. As a matter of fact, you're not good at any of this stuff. Your best day. You're the least intelligent thing I've ever seen. I mean, he spoke the world into being. We got to stay in reality. He is absolutely infinite, and we are very finite. I mean, you know, you can just see Al Gore and God having this big argument about who invented the internet, you know? You know, God knew all about that happening long before Al did, but
that's another topic too, isn't it?
Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mature, complete. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything in the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, testing, trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. How are we tested? How are we tested? God allows it, but how are we tested? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin,
when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this idea of God wanting to reveal to you through the testing where you're at. God already knows where you're at, right? But I don't know that you and I always know where we're at, because we'll talk ourselves into thinking we're somewhere maybe we're really not in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. Some people will, well, I don't understand why I keep getting humbled. Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe God wants that for you right now. Maybe you need to understand what true humility is. I can't answer those things. That's very personal, and you need to ask the Lord, and the Lord will speak to your heart about it. There are other things that God allows in our lives, you know, I know there are different types of trials. I'm talking more on a spiritual level than I am on a physical, which sometimes they overlap, and I do realize that. Sometimes how I feel physically certainly can affect me, you know, as much as we try not to let it, but it can affect us, doesn't it? You know, but the Lord is really wanting to reveal his ability, his strength to care for us. So fire kind of proves out the value of where you're really at with the Lord. What are you really standing on? If everything goes up in a fervent heat, all of a sudden you freak out because some little thing goes on and it's all gone up in a fervent heat. What are you really trusting in? What are you standing on? Should things trip your trigger that quick? If you're getting short fused, start looking into yourself. Say, well, Lord, what's going on? Why? You got everything under control. What's going to trip the trigger that easy? You know, what could be that big a deal? Because you know God. We know God doesn't have any issues, right? So it's us that we have to look at that and say, Lord, what am I supposed to learn with this? He wants you and I just to rely on him. Just to trust him, to relax, and let him have his way within our lives. So the fire, and then he wants to honor those good things. And then one of the things that happens with the word, I know that when we're going through something, the water of the word, man, really helps to wash away and keep me clean and keep my heart right and keep me thinking right in the midst of a trial, right? You know, the washing of the water. There's a purifying effect that takes place from that too, even in the midst of those trials. So then after this kind of a purification time, then they're gathered back on the seventh day afterward, and they come into the camp. In verse 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, count up the plunder that was taken of man and beast, you and Eleazar, the priest, and the chief of the fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts between those who took part in the war, who went out to the battle, and the congregation. Now, this is a cool thing. This is God's economy. There are 12,000 people that went out to serve, right, in this capacity. They went out to serve on behalf of, went into battle to serve on behalf of all of the other 3 million of the nation Israel, right? So 12,000 went out to serve on behalf of 3 million. Now he said, divide the plunder in two, and give half to the 12,000 and half to the 3 million to divide. People sometimes, you know, can feel bad because, you know, oh, well, and some of you may be part of that, and that's, you're commended for this and encouraged in this. But some people feel like, you know, man, I'm one of the 12,000. I'm serving. I'm doing what God would want me to do. I'm, you know. And then there's, you know, the 3 million that are benefiting from the protection and the serving of the 12,000, right? You tracking with me on this? Because this plays out in Christianity on a regular basis in ministry. You know, we're all benefiting from the service of a few. That's just the real truth a lot of times in ministry. But the concept that's interesting here, I think, is that they took and divided the plunder in half. Now, when you take that in half, and if you take half of all of the plunder and you divide that by 3 million, you're going to get maybe the leg of a lamb.
You know what I mean? In comparison to a couple of lambs, right? You get the, when you're one of 12,000, your percentage of what you get, I believe that if we equated that into blessing, that's the way I see it. The only time you're going to rip yourself off is if you're whining and complaining about serving. You're missing the blessing. God will pay dividends. God, you cannot outgive, outserve the Lord. God will honor that. God will bless you. God will take care of you. But again, those are the guys that are radically engaged, weren't they? On behalf of many, they were the ones engaged. We've got a half a dozen to a dozen guys every Tuesday morning that are praying for you, praying for this ministry, praying for every aspect of this ministry, every part of everything that goes on within this ministry, all our missionaries that we're connected to. Every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the morning, the door opens, the door closes, it locks. You can't come in, you can't come out. No, you can actually come out, but you can't come in because it's a bank building and the building's all locked up. And unless you can get in through the code, you can't get in. And we're not allowed to just give the code out. So there's access. And then the door closes, and that's the opportunity. And I'm just saying that, you know, there are people engaged in warfare on your behalf once a week, and then more often. The ladies, they get together. Several of the gals get together every other week or so on a Friday morning, and they pray. And it's the same thing. They're praying for the needs of the ministry, the functions, the things that are happening. This is really a big part of the battle. And you want to be engaged in the battle, get into the prayer time, man, because that's where the battle is. And you can do this from your home. Yeah, that's what I do, Pastor Jim. I lay in bed, man. I'm just interceding for you guys. About 6:30, I wake up and I'm just praying. I'm with you in spirit. Yeah, I know. Anyway, you get where I'm going with this. It's a good concept. It's a truth. You know, but the blessing comes. We're blessed. Yeah, I you know, when I'm up wandering around and it's 5 o'clock and I'm walking my dog around the neighborhood, you know, and, you know, trying to get it to go to the bathroom so I can take it back in and, you know, trying to be as joyous about it as I can, but, you know, it's 5 o'clock. Anyhow, this whole idea is that the blessing is there as we serve the Lord. Man, remember that. Don't feel bad for anybody who's serving a lot. I don't. I don't feel bad. I think, man, praise the Lord. You're going to get blessed, man. The only way you rip yourself off for it, you start flapping your yapper and complaining about it. That's just the truth. You start complaining, it just went up wood, hay, and stubble. Bummer. Now all that you did, what a bummer. Think about your whining, your complaining you do sometimes. Wow, that just turned into wood, hay, and stubble. What a bummer. You already invested the time. Doesn't it make more wisdom and godly sense to let it be a precious stone? Or silver or gold. I mean, doesn't it make sense? I mean, it just makes sense to me. But you sabotage yourself. Now, God loves you and God, you know, God's not going to slight you, but it is a truth. What I'm saying is true. You can shortchange yourself by handling it that way. And levy a tribute for the Lord on the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. So 1/500th, take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord. From the children of Israel, they had to pay 1/50th. Isn't that interesting? So the ones, look at how the blessing, how God honored that. So it really, God's economy is an interesting thing when you start reading through and studying through and seeing how it works. Because we can do a lot of really good things, but sometimes they can be self-serving, can't they? Because it makes us feel good to do something nice or whatever. You know, they can be self-serving. Or I'm kind of a compassionate person, so I like to do that and show my compassion. You know, but when we really do it under the Lord, sometimes it's sacrificial a lot of times. But like David said, man, I don't want to give or do anything that doesn't first cost me something. Because he understood the economy of God. That, you know, to separate ourselves from our own selfishness and to do something outside of ourselves, that's where it really starts to have an impact in the kingdom and the economy of God. From verse 32 through verse 48, the discussion really there is just the booty that was taken. So if you want to know exactly what the booty was like, then you can go through that and study that. But one of the things that's interesting, and I like this one, kind of came across this one and realized that, golly, there's 61,000 donkeys that they took. And one of them was a talking donkey. you know? Balaam lost his donkey in this situation. And so one of them, somebody had a real dog and pony show or dog and donkey show. But anyhow, somebody was a real winner with that one. They went home with the talking one. But needless to say, that's all the booty. And then when we hit verse 48, then the officers who were over, and this is really cool, who were over thousands of the army. We're going to wrap it up with this thought here. They were over thousands of the army. The captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds came near to Moses. This is after they got rebuked for the other thing. And now everything's kind of settled and they killed the other people and did what they needed to do and took care of business. Now they're coming back. They're talking with Moses. And they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command. And not a man of us is missing." We wiped out all the Midianites. We went out with 12,000 and we came back with 12,000. Went out with 12,000 and came back with 12,000. Man, what a powerful statement it was to these guys. "Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord. What every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets and signet rings and earrings and necklaces to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." He says, basically what he's saying is, we want to honor God for what he has done. This is a free will offering. They came up with this on their own. They said, you know what? God has been good to me. You know, I say this from time to time, and I have said it, and I mean it from the absolute, my whole heart. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know how I lived my, I know. And I know when I opened my life back up to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took control of my life, and I started following him with my whole heart. You know, God bless my marriage. God bless my family. I mean, how we got through some of the things we did in every way, shape, and form, I don't even know. But I know God was there. God was with us. God was taking care of us. And this is when I say, man, God owes me nothing. I sincerely mean that. God owes me nothing. I've been blessed beyond belief. Beyond belief. Beyond belief. And I am just so thankful to the Lord. I read through this and I thought, wow, man, that is so awesome. That is such a great concept, man. Just out of a free will, just from the heart, just honoring God. You know, when you hit Romans chapter 12, read through this portion of Scripture and then read through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It only makes good sense. It's our reasonable response, he says. It only makes good sense that we would yield ourselves up as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which proves out the perfect will of God. What a concept. What a thing to receive into our hearts. That proves out the perfect and acceptable will of God. It shows, it reveals God's love for us and reveals that, his will and his desires revealed through this. So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from them and all the fashioned ornaments and all the gold and the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. It was a lot of stuff. And the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. God has done these great things. God has been so good. God has been so gracious. And then he says in verse 54, "And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, received the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle." So now when we do this and we bring this back up before the Lord, this is what should be happening in our hearts during worship, in my estimation. When we gather together, this is what we should be offering up. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise, isn't it? I don't feel like it. You know, I'm not feeling well, or I'm not quite up to par, or man, I'm just emotionally distressed or whatever, but I'm offering up. It's something you can do without trying to get anything to God. Offering praise and worship to God is not to try and get. It's to just bring it to God, because he's worthy and deserving, and all honor and praise and glory should be given to him. Not because I need something from him or want something from him, but just because I want to give it back to him because he has been so good to me. He fights your battles for you if you will let him. You're there, you're engaged in it, but he does the warfare for you. If you're engaged in it, I know that, but he fights the battle. He'll do the work. You just have to let him have his way. They brought it into the tabernacle. They took that in as an offering, as an act of worship. They took that into the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. This act of worship was brought in before the Lord, and it was there as a memorial. This was to remind them of God's goodness, God's care for them in the midst of warfare and battle. You and I, don't we need to be reminded of God's care for us in our trials, in our temptations, in our times of testing? When we're engaged in that warfare, God is there with us. You know, what kind of memories do you make? We spent a lot of time talking about this as the kids were young and we were raising our kids up. We talked about this kind of stuff. We were intentional about many things, about creating opportunities that would foster developing good memories. And sometimes that needed to be spontaneous, because sometimes not real good things would happen. And sometimes when not good things happen, there's still an opportunity to create a good memory out of a not so great thing that happens. It's how you perceive life. It's how you look at things. It's how open you are to letting God take hold of a situation, whatever it might be. And I just wonder, you know, I mean, especially, you know, as we're continuing on through our lives, you know, and those of you who are younger and still have younger ones in your home or even teens in your home, you have an opportunity, and we all have an opportunity with one another even. This is why we do the love feast and stuff. This is why we do those things. This is why we've got scheduled throughout the summer, you know, once a month. Instead of the love feast, we're going to have park swim times, you know, and we're going to, you know, do baptisms up there, and we're going to hang out, and we're going to, you know, eat up at the pool and just fellowship together and hang around. I for me, you know, I remember every year about this time, we had a thing called the Strawberry Festival. I love the Strawberry Festival. Our church, in our little hometown church there, we just every year, man, we'd get, I just love it. We'd have all the ice cream we could eat. We'd have strawberries and all this stuff. But it was a memory to me. This is one of the things that we did. At our. I see for me, I'm concerned about you guys. And I want you guys to have a great time. I want everything to be good. But man, I want the kids to remember seeing Pastor Jim jump off the high dive and have fun. I want to remember them, you know, oh yeah, I remember when he slid down and, you know, John Wayne me in the bottom bike, didn't get out the slide, no way the slide in time. Or, you know, I wanted to have those kind of memories with all of you that as an extended family. You see, we're creating memories. We're creating life things that you can go back to, kids go back to, young people go back to in their lifetime, and they will reflect on these things. We reflect on these things. Enjoying being with one another, just the development of being intending to create an environment that fosters good fellowship and will develop good memory. I believe these things are well-pleasing to the Lord. I believe these are enjoyable things. And I think you and I have these opportunities throughout our lifetimes to continue to do that each day, to try and develop good memories with people. Good. Sometimes even yucky situations can turn into good things when it's infused with the presence of God. And so I just challenge you to think through that, work through that. Man, it will make such a difference when you see it in that light. What kind of memory am I leaving with the kids? Well, he was always angry and upset, and he didn't really, I always felt like I was in the way. Is that what you want to leave with them? I'm not saying we have to be fake. I'm just saying, is that what you want to leave with them? Oh, well, you know, Dad was always joking around. I could never have a serious conversation with him. I was trying to be serious, and he just always blew me off. He's always joking around. I could never have a serious conversation with him. You know, some people, that's their defense mechanism. They just can't be serious for a couple of minutes. But I'm just saying, what do you want to leave with people? You have to be a little bit intentional about it, a little bit, you know? I'm not saying spontaneity is not good, but I'm just saying, be in the understanding that this is leaving young people and people with something. What do you want to leave them with? And you know what? whatever's done is done. But you have the opportunity to do the right thing now with this information. You see, you can't worry about what's done, it's done. But you have the opportunity to today, tomorrow, the next day, purpose this in your life. Man, it's an act of worship. It can be seen and viewed and done as an act of worship as we do it unto the Lord, leaving people with a positive, healthy perspective and a good memory. Father, we do thank you tonight for that love that you have for us. And Father, we pray for those that are listening in, and as we promised, we want to give them the opportunity to open their lives up to you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, or you've not been walking close with the Lord, but you've been listening and you want to give your heart to Jesus, or give your heart back to Jesus, he is waiting and ready and anxious for you to open your heart up to him. He's standing at the door of your heart and knocking right now. And all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your life. Let him know that you know you're a sinner, and you want him to forgive you of your sin, that you want to be a new person in him, and he will do just that. He will come into your heart. He'll make your heart his home, and he will live within you, and you can have everlasting life, and you can have joy and peace. And man, you can just enjoy all the good things that God has for you. Lord, we thank you for this, and for those who have opened their hearts this way, Lord, lead them to a good Bible-teaching church where they can get fellowship and get fed. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless them and encourage them in their journey with you now. Bring people along their path to help them, Lord, in their, bring Christians along that can help them in their journey with you also. Lord, and most of all, we pray that they would find a Bible and just start reading as they grow in the knowledge of your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.